Brian is the lead pastor of Living Grace Community Church in Bakersfield, California. He's served as the lead pastor there since the inception of the church in June of 2009. He's been in full-time ministry since 1984, serving as youth pastor, executive pastor, and the lead pastor as well. Brian's schooling involves his undergrad work at San Diego Christian College and graduate work at both Talbot and Western seminaries. Brian loves to preach the Word of God. He loves to shepherd people, and he loves to be involved in missions around the world. Brian is a native of San Diego. He moved to Bakersfield in 1996. He's married to Diane, and they have four great kids, Patrick, Brendan, Aiden, and Emma. They love fishing, hunting, and shooting sports of all kinds. Yes, even Emma loves shooting sports. As a family, they love to go to the beach. They love the mountains for vacations. They enjoy the beauty of God's creation. Now, on a more personal note, Brian and I have been friends since our ninth grade year in high school. I can't even add up the numbers. That's too long. We gained spiritual maturity in our friend Rocky Wyatt's youth group. You know, many of you know Rocky, as he comes often to speak for us, where we together in San Diego went water skiing, played tennis, candy-striped Rocky's fence. You can ask about that sometime. Participated in Bible quizzing, ran around Disneyland, surfed. Brian was cool. He surfed. I just played in the waves. We wrestled Rocky in his office. We even climbed the side of Half Dome together. And Brian will tell you more about my great leadership skills in hiking in that trip. In college, we trained for youth ministry under Rocky. We spent a short time living in the same apartment together. We even spent part of a year overseeing a church youth group when Rocky left to move back to Colorado. My first job out of college was largely due to Brian's help, as he enabled me to get a position as a math teacher in a Christian school of a church where he was the youth pastor. Later on, as we each pursued full-time ministry, we came together again in serving as the first board members, along with Rocky, of XL Ministries, something we've been doing here, doing together ever since, and of which Ethan is part of the fruit as we continue to train men for ministry. I commend Brian to you as a man who has dedicated his entire life to Christ and to the building and strengthening of the local church. He has a passion for accurate, powerful teaching of the Word of God, for the proclamation of the gospel around the world, and for the pursuit of personal Christ-likeness. He's a man who loves Jesus well by loving people well. It's a joy to have him with us. You'll do well to listen carefully and attentively as he brings the word to us this weekend. Thank
you, Chris. Thank you. That's good to see you again. I would invite you, please, to open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a very unfamiliar passage to many of you, I'm sure. Such a privilege to be here, to be in this church, to stand behind this pulpit. It's a privilege to stand behind any pulpit. It's particularly a privilege to stand behind this pulpit, knowing who stands here Sunday after Sunday. I think Chris and I have known each other some 39, 40 years. Is that possible? Said to the men, when I grow up, I want to be like Chris, and that's still the case. He is an amazing man. Let's pray together. Lord, with our Bible open on our lap and our minds fixed on you, desperate we are that your Spirit would speak through your word to your people. God, let us see afresh Psalm 23. Pray that you would open our eyes, that you might be magnified. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do have the privilege and the challenge of preaching Psalm 23 this morning. The privilege, of course, because this is God's word. The challenge, because you all know it so well. Maybe the most familiar passage in all of the Bible, maybe just outside of John 3:16. At least people know the logo, or the reference, is somebody behind a football game is holding up the, you know, John 3:16 placard that's there. It's been my prayer that we will hear afresh Psalm 23 this morning. Charles Spurgeon called Psalm 23 the pearl of the Psalms. The great Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren said, "The world could spare many a large book than this sunny little psalm. It has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith." One more quote from Derek Kidner. He said, depth and strength underlie the simplicity of this psalm. Depth and strength underlie the simplicity of this psalm. Its peace is not escape. Its contentment is not complacency. There is readiness to face deep darkness and imminent attack. And the climax reveals a love which homes toward no material goal, but to the Lord himself. And that's the goal this morning. That's the goal of this psalm. And I pray my goal this morning to do nothing else than just point you to God. That the home of where we're driving to is none other than the presence of God. As you know, this psalm is written by King David, the man after God's own heart. And the psalm, as far as we know, is written in a time in David's life where that moniker that God gave to David, a man after my own heart, might have actually been true. We know there are times in David's life when he struggled. He sinned greatly, both in his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. There were times when he was not exactly a man after God's own heart. But this seems to be a season in David's life when things were good. There was peace in the kingdom. His own relationship with God was thriving. This is a good time in David's life. So here is David, arguably the most powerful man in Israel, writing this psalm of praise to God. And let's read the psalm together. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My outline simply this morning, as you maybe see in your bulletin, is this. God is there in the best of times. God is there in the worst of times. And God is there forever. First, look with me, please. God is there in the best of times. The very first phrase is iconic in and of itself, is it not? The Lord is my shepherd. It's almost, not quite, but it's almost a juxtaposition of ideas and words. You know, two words that shouldn't go together. Most famous is maybe military intelligence. Those two things just don't always seem to go together. And David begins this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord. The English translation of the name for God that was given to Moses at the burning bush and then repeated some 4,000 times in the Old Testament. The name which means literally, I am who I am. Remember Moses saying, what name shall I say sent me? Tell him I am who I am sent you. The name speaks of the timelessness of God on the one hand and God's self-sufficiency on the other. I am who I am. God's self-sufficiency communicates to us and tells us that God needs nothing. He needs no wisdom from anyone else. He has all wisdom in himself. He needs no power from anyone. He is all powerful. He does not need to be worshipped or helped or served, nor is he accountable to anyone. He answers only to himself. He is, make no mistake, the sovereign God of the universe. He is the self-sufficient one. I am who I am, and he is the timeless one. Timelessness speaks to us that God is always the same in these eternal traits and his attributes. He was like this yesterday. He is like this today. He will be like this tomorrow. He is immutable. He is unchanged, and he is unchangeable forever. Beloved, please remember that the whole of the rest of the psalm means nothing if we don't have a right view of who the Lord is. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. And we have to have the right view of who the Lord is to understand the whole of the rest of this. The Lord, I am who I am, the all-sufficient, timeless one, the sovereign, powerful, providential God of the universe. We have to have a high view of who God is to understand the truths of the rest of this. And yet, notice, connected to that, King David says, the Lord is my shepherd. The phrase is loaded both theologically and practically. Think about this. David, the most powerful king in Israel, declares the fact that he has someone to rule over him. How many kings admit that? I am the man. I am the king. I am the sovereign one over my land. David is humble enough and smart enough and wise enough to know, the Lord is my shepherd. I need someone to rule over me, and I know to whom that is. The Lord. David says, I need someone to provide for me, to lead me, to guide me, to comfort me, indeed to shepherd me. And this shepherd is none other than the Lord. David, of course, would understand this relationship in a few ways. First, you may remember that as a boy, David was a shepherd. Remember when when Samuel, the prophet, came to find the Lord's anointed, he gets to all of other of Jesse's boys, and none of them are the Lord's anointed, and he says, well, there must be somebody else. Well, we have this, my youngest kid, he's way out there, he's a shepherd. You can't mean him. David was a shepherd. He understands that. He understands the role of the shepherd in looking after the sheep. David would also have been very keen to understand the role of God being the shepherd of the people of Israel. It was not a new description of who God was, nor would it be the last description in the rest of the Old Testament. Lord is my shepherd. Of course, that also necessitates at least one more thing. David understood he was a sheep. I don't have to go into the gory details, do I, about how dumb sheep are. You've heard a plethora of sermons, I'm sure, about the wisdom and the accuracy and the power and the scariness of sheep. If you're going to pick an animal to associate yourself with, why a sheep? I can't think of any nation in the world who has a mascot of a sheep. Russia, the bear. England, the lion. USA, eagle. Romania, even Romania, the lynx. Canada, the beaver. All right, Canadians are kind of weird. Okay, so sorry if you're from Canada. I'm not sure how the beaver got in there, but my point is, you're not picking sheep as your mascot, do you? You're picking something ferocious, something powerful, something that puts fear in people. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, so I'm a sheep. Please notice also just in this phrase, the personal nature of his relationship with the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not just a shepherd. He's not just the shepherd. He could have said all of those things, and all of those things would have absolutely been true. But King David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And his next phrase is so profound, I shall not want. As I said in the beginning, this psalm is almost certainly written during a time of peace and prosperity in David's life, and so it maybe means all the more. David declares that God is his shepherd and he shall not want. God has provided for all of my needs. I am not in want of anything. And I just struggle in my own soul that I wish so often and more often I could say that. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not want. And yet I wonder if you're anything like me, and that way more often than saying I shall not want, I find myself in myself saying I want. I want their house. I want their car. I like my car, but I like their car. I like my clothes, but I like their clothes. I like their hair. They have hair. I wish I looked like Chris. He still looks like he's 30. I look like I'm 87. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What a conviction for our soul, is it not, to be content? What else do we need, beloved? If the Lord is our shepherd, if he is your shepherd, if you can say the Lord is my shepherd, what else do you need? You don't need a bigger house. You don't need a better car. You don't need hair. You don't need anything. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let that bore into our soul, that we might be content in our relationship with God. Notice David says in verse 2 and 3, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Interestingly, verse 2 is something that sheep need, and verse 3 is something sheep don't need. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. Very metaphorical, colorful talk for saying what he just said, I shall not want. Why don't I want? Because I have green pastures to lie down in, and I have water to drink. I have stuff to eat and stuff to drink. What else does a sheep want or need? They have a good shepherd, God, and they have green pastures to eat and lie down and water to drink. I'm good. But look at verse 3. This is not what a sheep says. He restores my soul and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Can you see the sheep in the field saying that? My shepherd restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. This is only something that a person could say. This is a person that understands that God is their shepherd. And while some of the things that we need are food and clothing, David understands what I really need beyond just food and clothing are these two things. I need to restore my soul, and I need to be led in paths of righteousness. I need a restoration of my soul. Why? Because I know my soul is dark, and my soul is sinful, and my soul is evil in and of itself, and I need it restored. I need a redo on my soul. I can't restore it on my own. He restores my soul. And I need to be led in paths of righteousness, because left to myself, I will choose the path of unrighteousness almost every time. Don't you? You put us in neutral, and we're going sideways. David understands and has the wisdom, even as the king of Israel, to know, I need a shepherd to restore my soul, and I need a shepherd who will lead me and guide me in paths of righteousness. David could echo the words of Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away, everyone to his own way. Haven't you? Can you relate to that? Somewhere in your life this morning, turn to your own way. All we like sheep, everyone, Isaiah says, has turned to his own way. We need someone to lead us in paths of righteousness. We need someone to show us the way, because we are sheep that will just fall off the cliff of sin day after day. And so we need God's word. We need God's word to point us in the way of righteousness, to keep shining the light on our path. And hear those famous words in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In a world of darkness where I stumble over my sin and I stumble over the things that are not right, I need God's word to guide me into righteousness. Lead me into righteousness. David says, his God, my shepherd, that's what he does. He restores my soul and he leads me in paths of righteousness. God is there in the best of times. And secondly, please notice, God is there in the worst of times. Maybe the most iconic verse in Psalm 23, and maybe one of the most familiar in all of the Bible. People that have never darkened the door of a church know this verse, do they not? At a funeral or somewhere, they've heard this verse. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death, maybe literally the valley of deep darkness. The valley of deep darkness. Beloved, do you hear? God is with us in the best of times, and he's with us in the valley of deep darkness. God is with us even in the darkest moments of our life. And let's be real and honest. Even as followers of Jesus, even as believers in Christ, and we just sang some great songs, and rightly so, we have everything in the world to be joyful about and praise. But let's be honest, there are moments and seasons in our life that are dark. There are rough times. And some of you experience that more than others. Some of you right now are walking through valleys of deep darkness. God is there. Those valleys of the shadow of death, of depression, which is real. Even in the life of a believer, it is real. and it is dark. Loss. Loss of a child, I can't even imagine. Loss of a loved one. My parents both died a few years ago. My dad first and died in our home. My mom a few years later died in our home. I understand that. Depression, loss, cancer, rejection, even death itself. David reminds us, as he sort of gets to the mountaintop, he comes down to the valley and he says, God is up here and God is down here. Let us be clear about something from this passage. The path into the valley of the shadow of death, hear me, the path into the valley of the shadow of death is as much of God's right path for us as is the green pastures and still waters. The path into the valley of the shadow of death is as right of God's path for us as is the green pastures and still waters. I did not say it was as fun. I did not say it was as comfortable. I did not say it was as enjoyable, but it is as right. God in his sovereignty sometimes leads us into the mountaintops and sometimes leads us into the valley of the shadow of death. He is still good and he is still God, is he not? Don't we know from experience that so many times it is in the dark valleys that we learn more about God than we ever did on the mountaintop? We would never choose it. We would never want it. We would never wish it. But it is there where God mysteriously, somehow, so profoundly reveals himself to us. And God in his grace and his love, who cares way more about our holiness than our happiness, and way more about our character, and way more about us loving him, puts us there sometimes. He allows us to walk through those, but please know, he walks with us there. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Notice too this great characteristic in the valley of the shadow of death, of fear. It is fearful, is it not? You have cancer and life is uncertain. It is fearful. Your child is sick and you're not sure how it's going to turn out. It is fearful. Your marriage is uncertain and things are rocky. You are fearful. You are a young person facing all of the challenges and fears of what life has for you. It is fearful. Spurgeon said this, it is profitable, listen to him, it is profitable to be driven into loneliness that we may prove whether we are solely trusting in God or not. It is a bad thing to be standing with one foot on the sea and the other on the land. We must get both feet on the rock of ages. Or the foot which stands upon the sea of changeful self will be our downfall. My soul, he says to himself, Spurgeon says, my soul, wait only upon God. When faith's only foundation is the power and faithfulness of the Lord, she learns to glory in the absence of all visible help and sing with a joyful heart. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death's dark valley, unattended by human companion, I will fear no evil, for my God is near. Amen. And how many times are we walking through the valley of the shadow of death and it feels as if there is no human companion? And let's be honest, there are times when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death when we may be tempted to think, I don't even think God is here. I think he left. I think he exited the building. My prayers are bouncing off the ceiling because I feel utterly alone. And Spurgeon reminds us, perfect. Put both feet on the rock of ages. Say to your soul that I will glory in the absence of all visible help and sing with a joyful heart. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the dark valley, unattended by human companion, I will fear no evil, for my God is near. But do you notice one other small but very significant thing that happened in our text? The pronouns have switched in verses 1, 2, and 3 to verse 4. In verses 1, 2, and 3, the pronouns are you. You are with me. Excuse me. He is with me. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He is there with me. He does this. The Lord is my shepherd. He does this. But now watch in verse 4. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You say he to somebody who's far away, but you say you to somebody who's standing right in front of you. In those best of times, it was just theoretical that God was there. But in the valley of the deep darkness, David says, you are here. James Montgomery Boyce said, we are never so conscious of God's presence than when we pass through life's dark valleys. You are with me. And notice how the phrase, the Lord is directly connected to I will. The Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil. Because of God, who God is, the character of God makes all the difference in the world. How we walk through those deepest, darkest, most troubling times of our life, and to know and to realize God is there. God is there in the best of times. God is there in the worst of times. Do you know that? Thirdly, let us be reminded God is there forever. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I guess here's a question. Have you ever wondered or ever asked, who gets to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Really, who gets to dwell there? Does everybody get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Does everybody on the face of the earth get to say with David in Psalm 23, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Who gets to go there? suppose if you ask the average well-intentioned semi-regular church attender, they're going to tell you, well, I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, does Adolf Hitler and Osama bin Laden, do they get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Probably not. Those are probably easy. Why? They are evil men. They slaughtered innocent people. But what about that semi-regular church attender in East Tennessee? Do they get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? What's the criteria for dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? If you ask the average person, and I bet you ask the average person not just in California, but you ask the average person here, well, I go to church. I even go to Sunday school. Put a couple bucks in the offering box. I'm in. It's God grades on a curve, and I'm pretty sure that my good outweighs my bad. So when I get there, I'm pretty sure I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But in all honesty, who gets to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? The good people get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because that's what most people would say. I'm a good person. Well, who defines what's good? Because if you and I define what's good, we're good. But I know this about some of you, and I'm pretty sure about all of you, and I know this about me. I'm not good, and neither are you. I know that because that's what the Bible says. Isaiah 64, verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Yikes. All? Yep. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. If that wasn't clear enough, Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Most? None is righteous, no, not one. Houston, we have a problem. Well, who gets to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? The answer, beloved, is connected to chapter 23, verse 1. The last verse is connected to the first verse. Who gets to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? The simple answer is the person who can say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This great, timeless, self-sufficient, I am who I am God. If you can say that God is my shepherd, not my wife's shepherd, not my husband's shepherd, not my dad's shepherd, not my kid's shepherd, not my pastor's shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. The question, beloved, is that true? Is the Lord your shepherd? Not just theoretically, but in practice, is he your shepherd? Has he restored your soul? Does he lead you in paths of righteousness? Is the Lord your shepherd? Let us be a little bit more specific. I think there's biblical warrant for it, because as we come to the New Testament, we find the true identity of the shepherd. No doubt, I don't think David had this in mind when he said it, but I think Jesus did. Jesus says in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Putting it more specifically, who gets to dwell in the house of the Lord? The one who can say, God is my shepherd, or more specifically, Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. please notice Jesus as the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How can sinful man be reconciled to a holy God? Through Jesus, and only through Jesus. Beloved, you can never be good enough. You can never attend enough church services. You can never attend enough Sunday school classes, enough youth groups. You can never put enough money in the offering basket. You can never walk enough little old ladies across the street. You can never do enough. But Jesus has. Jesus, God in the flesh, came to this earth and lived a perfect life. He did not sin in act, attitude, or in his nature. He lived a righteous life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. The wrath of God that was due and rightly poured out on you and me was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And Jesus there paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus died and was buried and rose again on the third day, gaining victory over sin and death. That powerful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I've said it before, I know Chris has spoken on it, I just remind you one more time, he, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord is my shepherd. God is with us in the best of times. Isn't that encouraging? God is with us in the worst of times. Isn't that encouraging? God will be there forever. That one has the caveat. Is God your shepherd? Is Jesus your shepherd? If he is, it's all the more reason for us to rejoice, is it not? To rejoice that God is with us in the best of time, to be reminded that in the dark valleys, God is there, to put our feet on the rock of ages and know God is there. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you have never made Christ your Savior, I beg of you to do that today. I beg of you to run to him in your seat, to understand that you are a sinner and to confess to him that you in and of yourself have nothing to offer. But will you say today, maybe for the first time, the Lord is my shepherd. I put this off too long. Lord has been everybody else's shepherd, but today I confess the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again is my shepherd. What an amazing God we have, do we not? What an amazing psalm this is. We might be encouraged by it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are our God, with us in the best of times. You're with us in the green pastures and the still waters. You restore our soul and lead us in paths of righteousness. How grateful we are. Lord, thank you that you are with us in the worst of times, in the valley of the shadow of death. You are with us. And Lord, how we want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How grateful we are that you are our shepherd. Pray, God, that by your Spirit you would open the eyes of those who do not know you. Would they understand their sin? God, would they confess Christ as their Lord and Savior and run to him? Run to their shepherd who has laid down his life for them. Would they say even today, the Lord Jesus is my shepherd. Would you bring salvation to this place? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege we have to sit under its authority. Would you be honored in our life and in this church? Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing.